Well, I'm seeking God's help this evening. Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7 and verse 32. Now, for those of you who are using the church pew Bibles, that's found on page 1207. Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. This is a very easy text to remember, isn't it? Just three words, but I believe there are profound and eternal truths in these words, and I want to try with the Lord's help to bring some lessons out of these three words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was last here on a Sunday evening, we looked at the preceding verses, didn't we? And we noticed how the Lord compared his second coming to the days of Noah. And we looked at two things to remember about the Lord's second coming. It will be spectacular, but it will be unexpected. And we noticed also that the Lord is clear that when he comes, the world will be steeped in unbelief. It's not that there will be no Christians at all, but the whole thinking and philosophy of the world will be one of unbelief. That is the culture in which we as Christians are called to walk in. That's not to be depressing or downhearted or negative, but it is simply a fact, isn't it? And we also notice this, that despite all the difficulties, Noah didn't give up, did he? He did actually build the ark. And that was a wonderful thing that he did, wasn't it? He did build the ark. He heeded God's command. And although it seemed such a strange and amazing thing to build this huge boat, not on the water or near the water, but right inland, he nevertheless built it because that's what God told him to do. And this ark was a standing testimony to what was to come. Every nail and every plank hammered in was saying, look, judgment is going to come. This flood which God talks about and has promised is going to come now. Here is safety, here is security. And for 100 years now, we're told, was a preacher of righteousness, and that is a wonderful thing. So that is what we're called to do, in a loving way, to be preachers of righteousness and to point to the one and only one way, place of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting in what he did on the cross at Calvary for sinners such as us. Now, there are many similarities in the preceding verses, but here the Lord specifically, in talking about how in the days of the Son of Man, it will be just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, he calls our attention to Lot's wife and her conduct. The story is well known, I'm sure, to most, if not all of you. And of course, we read about it this evening for our Bible reading. So some brief lessons tonight. Then, well, first, why should we remember Lot's wife? Well, simply because the Lord Jesus calls us to. There was never a pointless word or exhortation which ever passed the lips of our Saviour. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable, no more so than the Lord's words. Such an easy verse to remember. But we need much grace not to fall into the same trap as Lot's wife. And I say that to all of us who are believers here as well, as I should explain in a moment why that should be so. So I wonder, have we ever considered Lot's wife? The Lord Jesus said, remember her. Remember her. The second reason why we should remember Lot's wife is because if we're honest, our hearts are very prone to becoming dull and insensitive to the Lord. And none of us can honestly say there has never been a time or instance when we, in one sense, have not looked back. That, after all, is one of the great characteristics of backsliding. And you may have thought, when I announced our text this evening, you thought, well, this would be a good one for the unconverted, but, my dear friends, it's a jolly good word of exhortation for those of us who are converted. After all, we are conscious, aren't we, of the perils of looking back. We are going to sing about it in our closing hymn. And this is what we're going to pray in our closing hymn. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Well, isn't that a prayer that we shouldn't become like Lot's wife and look back? So you see, if we're humble and honest tonight, you and I, we all need this text. Then there's a third lesson I want to bring to our attention this evening. Lot's wife had a daily testimony that a God existed. And that was her husband, Lot himself. Now, I don't throw stones at Lot, I don't speak from a great height and look down on the poor man, but what we could say about Lot was he was a very flawed character, wasn't he? But he was loved by God. You know, when Abraham gave him the choice as to where he should live, Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and thought, well, that isn't a bad place to put down roots. Think of how prosperous that land looks. Although Sodom was there, that place of great peril, place of great wickedness, it wasn't as though Lot went straight away into Sodom. If you study Genesis carefully, you will see there were three stages to Lot living in Sodom. First of all, he dwelt in the plain. He wasn't actually in Sodom, but he dwelt in the plain outside. But gradually, like a magnet, he seemed to be drawn nearer and nearer to Sodom. So then we read he was dwelling in the gates, by the gates of Sodom. So he was sort of in Sodom, but he wasn't. He was like at the gates. And then we read he dwelt in Sodom itself. And that so describes the progress of a backslider, doesn't it? It doesn't necessarily happen all at once, but it's a process of decline. And a process of decline where we can rationalise it and excuse it. But yet, we have to say it this, that Lot's actions must have influenced his wife. Now there's a warning to us all about what we do in this life, how we behave, what we say, and what it may be saying to those nearest and dearest to us. See, on the one hand, Lot was clearly a man who prayed to God. He hadn't shut God out of his life. He clearly had that testimony. Yet at the same time, all the time he was on one hand saying to his wife and his daughters, and then his sons-in-law, no doubt, you know, the most important person in my life is God. Somehow his actions were contradicting that, weren't they? Because he was taking a chance and living in Sodom. And I find it very searching as a dad, and as a husband, as a church member, I think, well, what does my life say? Does my life go with the words that I preach? I hope there's some correlation to them. I really do hope there is. But particularly in our homes, if we are, and I say this in great love because I'm a dad myself, I've tried to bring five children up. But if, on the one hand, we're saying to our children, there's nobody more important than the Lord Jesus, and to be like him, and yet we start ranting and raving at the children, or if we're not honest or straightforward with them, or if mums and dads keep falling out, you know, the children are entitled to say, well, I thought the Lord Jesus meant a lot to mum and dad, but Perhaps after all, it doesn't. Now, I know all of you, dear parents, try very hard not to be like that. But we all have to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I got it wrong today, don't we? Yet Lot was a saved person, because in Peter's second letter, his second epistle, we read that Peter commends Lot as an example to us. He's talking about the culture in which we live, the world in which we, with which we have to do, and he says, now, you look at Lot. He vexed his righteous soul day to day because of the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, one could be entitled to say, well, Lot, if you hadn't decided to live in Sodom, you wouldn't have heard so much filthy conversation with the wicked. But nevertheless, while he was there, he did his best, didn't he? It wasn't as though he let sin go unchecked. He did his best. And he vexed his righteous soul day by day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So Lot was a saved person, and Lot's wife had that standing testimony that there is a God. In the day of judgment, Lot's wife will not be able to say, well, of course, I had a flawed husband. No, because ultimately you and I will be personally accountable to God for our lives, for our belief or unbelief, whether we repented and believed the gospel. So she had a daily testimony to God. Then the fourth thing I'd like us to remember is that Lot's wife had also witnessed the great mercy of God. You remember how Sodom was overtaken by a king, and Lot and his wife and all his goods and so on were taken away and held captive. And how Abraham, in his great kindness, put his life on the line. And although Lot had not really been a very well-behaved nephew of Abraham, he went and rescued Lot and his wife. So she had, through this, seen what a merciful God there is. Because there was this God-fearing man, her husband's uncle, who put himself right out, whatever the cost, whatever the danger, to rescue her and Lot. And so God had intervened wonderfully in her life by first of all allowing her capture, but then intervening through Abraham and rescuing her. So she knew God to be an amazing God of mercy, an amazingly powerful God of mercy. And she had also witnessed through this the great kindness of her uncle Abraham. She knew God was gracious. And that's so important that we remember that. I wonder whether there have been things which have happened in your life. Perhaps you've been in great trouble. And perhaps you don't normally pray, but you did call on God and ask him if there is a God to deliver me, to help me. And you've been delivered and helped. Well, you're a bit like Lot's wife, aren't you? Unless through it you carried on praying to God and asked him to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Saviour and to follow him. There are all sorts of things that suddenly can intervene in our lives and make us think. One of the most powerful things that happened to me when I was 11 was when there was a young lad called Dennis, who was only 16, and he was well known and loved by us all. And of course he came to the chapel at Betherston, which I was brought up in, and he was a member of the Sunday school. And then one evening he went out on his motorbike and he went for a ride and turned right onto Hothfield Common, and a car smashed into him, and he was instantly, more or less instantly killed. Now suddenly the uncertainty of life breaks into one's consciousness, and frankly the awful horror of it, the shock, And in a sense, I'm sure I'm right in saying this, I know I'm right in saying this, that all of us at Betherston who could remember that, even many years later, had never forgotten it and the effect it had on us. Sadly with me, it wasn't a lasting effect at that time, but I do know that quite a number of people began to seek the Lord, that they might be right if God called them suddenly into eternity, and they wanted to be saved, and quite a few people were baptized as a result of how God used that incident. And Dennis, we all believe, was someone who loved the Lord, so he was eternally safe. I just say this again, if God has intervened in your life, my dear friends, please don't carry on as though it had not happened, because it's the voice of God to you in great kindness, in great mercy. It really is. It is said, and it's probably true, that there were no atheists on the ship Titanic that night. My dear friends, let us take heed to how God deals with us. And the fifth lesson is we should remember that despite all, our whole life seems to have been taken up with the affairs of this world. Sin had hardened this poor woman. And I call her a poor woman because we as sinners don't stand in judgment, but we do point out the truth. You know, the witness and mercy of God had sadly not changed her one iota. It was just the affairs of this life which seemed to be the be-all and end-all. The witness and mercy of God had not changed her. Now, I wonder whether we have become insensitive to that ourselves. Because we can. You know, sometimes it's very similar to the preceding point I made. Sometimes we are strikingly reminded of the mercy and grace of God in how he deals with us and how he intervenes with us. But let's not be like Lot's wife and still carry on ignoring God. And we should remember, sixthly, as judgment day arrived, she was given two simple commands. It was not complicated. It was not difficult. But it was very urgent and it was very searching. It was as clear as the noonday sun. There are two things she and Lot and her daughters needed to do. Flee for your life was the first one. And the second one was don't look back. Don't look back. Flee for your life and don't look back. Now we are given those two commands, but in a different sense. And in fact, these whole verses are in the context, aren't they, of what will happen at the end. And indeed what happened in the life of Palestine when the Romans invaded, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, and how believers were told by the Lord, just don't fight, just flee for your lives. But ultimately they point to the second coming of the Lord. Now we are given two commands, aren't we? Repent, that's the first one. And repent means you're going on a course which leads to destruction. So change your mind and turn back and go in the opposite direction. That's what it means. A change of heart, a change of mind. And the Lord said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when John the Baptist began to preach, he preached this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? Until we know God, we're going on a course of life which is leading us to eternal destruction. So God says, repent. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so blind. Repent and turn back. And the second bit is faith. Believe the gospel. In other words, our life without God is sin, isn't it? We've broken his commandments. So how can we repent and turn back? Well, we would be afraid of God, wouldn't we? We would think, well, how can God forgive me? He knows my heart. He knows some of the things I've done. In fact, he knows all the things I've done. Well, the gospel is this, repent and believe the gospel. Because God has made a provision for our sin, hasn't he? In the life and sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he bore the judgment and punishment due to everyone who trusts in him. That's marvellous, isn't it? And so if you want to know God's forgiveness, it is straightforward. We need God's grace to do it. Faith is a gift of God. All that is very true, but we, as God's creatures, are called by him to repent and believe. In other words, to come to him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope, but a certain hope of forgiveness with God. And of course, the moment that we truly believe, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You don't have to have a special verse. You mustn't live on your feelings. God has said it in his word. The dear Saviour said, come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you done that? Has your life been turned around so now you desire to follow the Lord and to do his will and to obey his commands? But there's an urgency, because none of us know when our life will end, do we? It might be many, many years, but it might be tonight. Are we ready? Well, if we have trusted in Christ truly and repented, then we are ready. We are prepared. We couldn't be more prepared. We couldn't be more saved. But if we have not trusted in Christ, my dear friend, then we are in enormous and great peril. Just like Lot's wife was. You know, when Christ comes again, it will all be too late. And there's a great problem, isn't there, in determining when Christ will come, because the Lord Jesus said you mustn't look for it in a breakdown of society, because there will be no sign of it in society. He said, what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment came? Well, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, as though it was going to go on forever. Nothing could shake it. Now, in one sense, there was nothing wrong that they were doing. It's not a sin to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to plant, and to build. But that's all it was about. There will be no sign of it in society. So what do we do? Well, we must trust what the Bible says about it, dear friends. The Bible says Jesus is coming again, and we must be ready. We mustn't look back. And then lastly this evening, there are two great lessons about this, the look of this woman, Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? Well, she looked back, didn't she? And you may say, well, what on earth is the harm about that, Peter? Well, it was wrong, because the angels had said, whatever you do, don't look back. Now, I wonder what that look said. Well, you know, it showed where her heart was. She'd physically come out of Sodom, hadn't she? She'd left her house, her friendships. She'd left her sons-in-law. But all that she truly loved, apart from Lot and her daughters, was in Sodom. She may have left Sodom physically, but her heart was still there, wasn't it? In other words, this poor woman was utterly consumed with worldliness, with the eating, the drinking, the marriage, the giving in marriage, the buying, the selling, the planting, and the building. That's what mattered to her. And no doubt she put down good roots in Sodom. She may well have cultivated good relationships. And she didn't want to leave it, did she? But it was the death of her, wasn't it? She was consumed with worldliness because her heart was still there, wasn't it? My dear friends, what shall a man give? What shall a person give in exchange for his or her soul? The world, the whole world, is not worth it. One of the greatest of all of our queens, Queen Elizabeth I, on her dying bed, she said, "I'll give half of my kingdom for an extra minute of time." But the second thing this look says is that it was based on unbelief, wasn't it? You think about it. The angels have said, look, Sodom is going to be destroyed. This plane's going to be destroyed. And you've got to run for your life. You've got to leave it. And you mustn't look back. Well, what was Lot's wife doing? Well, I guess we can all do it, can't we? She looked back to see if Sodom really was being destroyed. Maybe after all, the angels had got it wrong. Maybe after all, it was just a figment of their imagination. Maybe after all, her lovely house was still standing and she could go back. You see, what was the problem? She'd been given the command, but she didn't really believe it, did she? She didn't really believe it. And so she looked back to see whether what the angels had said was going to happen was actually happening. The instant she did that, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Those two great sins of the heart, which will land us in eternal misery unless we repent of them and find safety in Jesus Christ. First of all, wanting the things of this world above all else. And it's not that one is against the things of this world. We have been given richly all things to enjoy. One is not one of these killjoys that says you shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't be really grateful to God for the creation. Some of you have had a very long life, and I know you're grateful to God for all that he's done for you. We enjoy our children, don't we? And those of us who have them enjoy our grandchildren. Some of us have had jobs which we've enjoyed. And that's right. We enjoy making our homes a fit home to live in. None of that is wrong. But it is wrong if it comes before everything else. If it comes before the Lord. Instead of worshipping the Lord, we worship these things. See what I mean? And that's what poor Lot's wife was doing. She was putting these things which were going to be destroyed above everything else. So the Lord help us to be spared or repent of the spirit which we can all get into when actually the things of this world seem to be more important than anything else. That's if we're honest. We can have those seasons, can't we? But then do beware of this dreadful sin of unbelief. Remember where it comes from. Of course it comes from the natural heart, but It also comes from the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. We should believe something because God has said it. We don't need to understand all there is to understand why God should have said it. We're not required to work out to the nth degree everything, are we? But like children who listen, we hope, to a parent's command, and they can't understand why they should have to do it and why they couldn't do it, because their little minds are too young to understand. But we are called, just the children are called, just to obey mum and dad because they've asked them to. So we are to be as little children before our Father in heaven. And because he has commanded us, and his commandments are not burdensome, are they? The commandments of love, then we should just obey them. Now what a mercy God has shown those of us who have been saved, and then from time to time we've got these things wrong. We praise God for Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. Remember Lot's wife. Amen.